And if God has put certain things in your heart, then he is faithful to complete that good work. And there are certain things that you need to stand upon, that if you're standing upon the promises of God and the purposes of God, then you can come boldly to the throne of grace, praying that every dream be made manifest unto a new vision of that defined new reality. Amen? April 4th, 1968, he was assassinated. In the 5 years prior, not much more could a person do to move not just civil rights, but changed hearts and changed minds. There was a defining moment for him on a particular day, and he sat at his kitchen table. Some of you are aware of this. And this momentum, this awakening of courage and valor began to come into his life. He had just begun to embark on something that was partly spiritual and partly social. But all was for the glory of God and for the benefit of the people of God, regardless of whether they knew it or not. And there was something that began to stir within him. And he was facing threat after threat. And subsequent to receiving a phone call, the death threat, the person on the other end of the line said, "You must give up now or there will be hell to pay." Hanging up the phone, he sat in his kitchen table, head in hands. And I'll let him share it from this perspective. I mean, not technically him. I'll read for him. "I was ready to give up. And a cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. At the end of my powers, nothing left. Come to the point where I can't face it alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced God before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and God will be at your side forever. Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. How about you, my friends? How about you, my friends? There are certain things that you are facing, and you can still say to this mountain, be removed. There's still things that he has called you to, and it is no, it is merely not yet. And you and I only can exchange cowardice for courage at the foot of the cross. There is no power within us. There is no willpower that has any sustainability. You and I desperately need the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, let it dwell richly in us, everyone. I'll transition into my message this morning with this final quote. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, how many of you have heard this one before by Dr. Martin Luther King? If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as a Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all hosts of heaven and earth pause to say, here lives a great sweeper who did his job well. My father, in my estimation, is one of the epitomes of faithfulness. And through his faithfulness, at some point in his life, he entered into greatness. My dad just kept showing up over and over and over again and continued to be promoted in life and in ministry and in marketplace leadership. And I want for you this idea that you're not striving for greatness. You and I are striving for faithfulness. For if you only strive for greatness, you might forsake faithfulness. If you will walk in faithfulness, which is stackable and moment by moment, you will be great, possibly not in the world's eyes, but in your Lord's eyes, and that is all the difference. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about personal vision, and I want to go back to that again this morning. I'm going to provide a review for us, and here's what I want us to do. In a few moments, you're going to be led by the screen, and you'll be able to take notes on your app or on a page that was provided for you this morning. But just before that, we're going to mix new school with the screen and old school. I'm going to lean on you for a moment. Here's your first project in the middle of our message this morning. Go find the book of Habakkuk in your Bible or the Bible that's been provided for you. Or If you're a cheater, then find it digitally this morning. No, it's not cheating. That's fine. But I want all of you to see it with me, because I want you to begin to declare it over your own life, this vision that God wants to bring about in your life. Remind me this morning, how many of you are dreaming some big dreams? How many of you got some big vision? Come on, man, I got 8 dreamers out there. Come on, everybody. Well, the rest of you, okay, thank you very much. Whether you believe it or not, you're like, okay, I'll raise my hand anyway. The rest of you, I hope over the course of this series that you will see that come alive and stoked within your own life. Habakkuk chapter 2, just 3 verses, and I'll tip my hand that in a few moments you might want to then turn to Luke 8, so you can get that ready if you would like. We're going to go there in a moment as well, and I think I'm going to read that whole portion. Admittedly, it's lengthy, but for launching off purposes, Habakkuk chapter 2. How many of you have it? Anybody need me to wait for them? Okay, here we go. Next week, I'm going to share some more backstory on why this book was written. I'll revisit that, but I want to dive in this morning from this perspective. The Lord answered me. The me here is Habakkuk, who's writing this down for us. He's a prophet. God is saying back to him in response, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Other renderings say that a herald may run with it, a broadcaster, if you will. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. What that statement means is, it's not no, it's merely not yet. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, still wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Some of you desperately need that word over your life right now. Come on, don't be looking outside of what God wants. Don't go, well, he hasn't met my need, so I'll go to battle. He hasn't met my need, so I'm out of the battle. He hasn't met my need, so I'm going to trust my own resources, devices, and strength. No. He's saying, wait for it. It's not no, it's merely not yet. Behold, his soul is puffed up. The people that are around him, around Habakkuk, it's not upright within him. God's describing that group of people. But then he speaks specifically into Habakkuk's life. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Come on. Righteousness precedes reward, everybody. Righteousness precedes reward. There are too many times in our lives that we will go, well, if I'm rewarded, then I'll be righteous. If I'm rewarded, then I'll go back and live the right way. If God, you do this, then I. And God is saying, no. If you, then I. Come on. If we continue to invert that, then we have not allowed him to be sovereign and Lord of all within our lives. You tracking me this morning, everybody? So let me give you a little bit of review where we've been. This is week 3. Let me show you where we've been the last 2 weeks. Talking about it very practically. Write your vision. Make it plain. The first week was write it down. One way to say it is to capture it. How many of you remember the notebooks that I gave you over the last couple of weeks? If you haven't gotten one and you'd like one, find me or begin to map out your, you need kind of a dream journal, if you will. You need it. It's a hybrid of your devotional and a to-do list. It's a hybrid of your be and do list. What we've started to walk through is this, that the right side of that journal is your quiet time with God. It's your to be. It's to be right, righteous. It's the right side, and the left side is the things that temporarily need to be left behind. They're valuable things. They're to-do list items. But let your be precede your do. Otherwise, it's just a pile of do-do, and you don't want that. This is where illumination begins to happen within your life. And you and I, some of us need to go through the muck and the mire to come outside. Let his light burn away the fog that's in our existence so that he can light the next step for us. Let his illuminating truth and his illuminating presence guide and guard the way, everybody. Second week, we looked at it from this standpoint. And that capture idea is to write those things down. Don't let it escape, whether it's to be or to do. Write those things down. Capture those thoughts. Secondly, to make it plain. The picture is here that those that would have been in that time frame heard this scripture, they'd have known it from this standpoint, that it would have been that we etch it into stone. We dust away all the things that would leave it so that it is just pure and clear. How many of you have ever seen somebody chisel into stone? And after a while, they dust it off, they blow it so that the words, the letters pop. That's the picture. God wants you to etch it into your heart. Make it plain, make it large, make it memorable, simple, easy, obvious. And that's the idea of to begin to categorize it. To begin to define your life, some of the dreams that you have. Where does it fit into your day-to-day operations? If you want to know more about that, listen to the last two sermons. I think it'll be helpful for you. It's an aspect of eliminating the stuff that is secondary or tertiary to go to the primary priority things that God has over your life. You're not called to everything. You're not called to everyone. And the sooner we realize that, we will have our best yes towards the things that God has and our preferred no towards the things that are not cruel. It is kind because we're walking towards the calling that he has over our lives, everybody. Number three. Today, this is what we're going to do. Let me lay it out from an overarching perspective. Number three is this. You and I need to send it. Do you know what the scripture says? So write down your vision, make it plain. What's the next part of it? So that who? A herald may run with it, but someone may run with it. That means that you need to run with it. That means that as you carry it out towards other people, that you're not leaving them wondering or wandering. It is clear you are beginning to execute it within your life. So a little disclaimer. A little disclaimer this morning. I'm a student after this morning. I come in no pretense of being an expert, practically nor spiritually. In fact, full disclosure, I have a book entitled Execution, and I've had it for more than a decade, and I haven't read it yet. Somewhat ironic. Don't know if anybody else is catching on to the irony this morning, especially for someone that reads. It keeps getting pushed back. What I usually do is the books that are on deck, I pull them out a little bit, and that one just kind of keeps finding its way towards the back of my bookshelf. So I'm not pretending that I have it all figured out, but here's the thing. You and I need to execute, capitalize on the opportunity. Watch this. Something will always be executed. It's either going to be your soul or it's going to be your goal. Come on, something's always going to be executed. It's either going to be your soul or your goal. You can't have it both ways, and I'll just leave it at that. Let's dive into some material this morning. Everybody with me? Here we go. To help us get there, do you remember where I told you we would go next from a scripture standpoint? Shout it out to me if you remember where we were going next. Oh, come on now. It's not even on the screen yet. Well done, everybody. Fire that up. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 and following. Here's the idea of what happens here, and I want you to watch this simple nuance in the scripture. I was just going to retell it, but Luke does such a good job retelling it, I think we'll actually take less time to have Luke do it than me meander around the idea. How many of you are in favor of hear from Luke rather than Scott? Come on, all in favor? Come on. I'm voting that way. Let's go. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Y'all still have an open scripture this morning? Otherwise, I'm going to make it up, everybody. Luke 8, verse 40. We are reading from the Bible, not the Quran, by the way. Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Sorry, I got to pause already. You see these phrases and their clues. What you're about to see is, and stay with me on this, you must see this from a Jesus perspective. You don't know much about him. He's a tremendous study in leadership, even if you don't believe what he has to say. Just thought. What you see often within him, and it's this incredible model that he brings for our lives is, you get the idea there was this pattern, this regularity, this rhythm of probably daily, he would have time with the Father. How many of you are aware of that? He'd get up early, and what's fascinating is this. He would get up, and after a while, people realized he was up. I don't know if you've ever seen this in the scripture, that there were times that by the time the sun was coming up, people were already pressing in against him. Have you ever seen that before? They'll say, while it was still early, crowds start pressing in. Here you have this moment that the picture for me is this, that Jesus is coming outside of an aspect of being with the Father. And come on, if it's good enough for Jesus, then the addendum goes for us as well. It's good enough for us. There was a model. Understanding the leverage of being the Son of God, he didn't lean into the rights, he leaned into the responsibility and the rewards. And God wants the same for you. The being would precede the doing. Watch now what the doing will look like. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So let's pause again. How many of you think that Jesus, coming out of time with the Father, had some understanding of what the rest of the day looked like by agenda or itinerary? Come on, how many of you coming out of your own quiet times with God, or whether you have time with God or not, you begin your day and you have some semblance of this is what you're supposed to do throughout the day. You have a to-do list of sorts. Are you with me? Think about that. Jesus didn't just go, oh, what am I supposed to do next? There was this idea of he was being led by the Spirit, led by the Father, but more than likely there were things already waiting for him. There's an aspect of he knew where need was. He was literally missional as to how he would bring out messages, how he would equip people. He was very strategic on, in a 3-year time frame, what, when, and who would be the message. You tracking me? And so Jesus, think about this. He downloaded more material in a span of 3 years than almost anyone did. Jesus wasn't just going, great, that's good time with the Father. Now I'm going to go binge watch something. He was very strategic, ordered and orderly in how he set his day. The implication is this, that Jesus was coming outside of that and about to go embark on his to-do list. And then comes this interruption. Come on, if you're like me, you struggle with whether you should have an open door or a closed door policy at your offices. Anybody with me this morning? Come on. Daniel Pink says it this way, that maybe, he's a great writer, he wrote To Think is Human, To Sell is Human, When is a great book by him, his great business leadership thinker. And he said that more and more he is employing a green light, yellow light, red light idea, and he literally hangs that light up by his workstation. How many of you ever heard this before? So green light is, come on in, interruption welcome. Yellow is, proceed with caution. The door is half open. Red is, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. So Jesus, though, didn't function from an aspect of, from a don't think about it, because he had time with the Father, which was his red light moment, not red light district, red light moment. In that, what would happen is, now out of that, the rest of his day was ordered by God, and God would direct him towards people, or people would come back towards him. Please raise your hand if you're tracking me thus far, because this is important that I don't lose you so far. Okay, where do we leave off? Verse 42, do you think that's where we left off? He had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Come on, if you're a parent, hopefully this starts to kind of break your heart a little bit here. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Remember I told you, they were coming. So watch this. He's already got an interruption, so you get the idea. He's going this way. Jairus says, wait a second, my daughter is that way. He changes direction, and the crowds are still pressing in, following him. Do you see that there? That's the flow of what's taking place. Jesus couldn't leave them behind, so constantly they press in against him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she couldn't be healed by anyone. So think about it this way. Jesus has already changed direction because of the request of Jairus for his 12-year-old dying daughter. As he's going, crowds are pressing in, and one particular woman interrupts him again, interrupting the interruption. Some of you are like, that's my life. If you have children, then it is your life. She came up behind him, one of the more tender moments recorded in all Scripture. She came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately blood stopped flowing. It's incredible. Just incredible. Jesus says, who was it that touched me? Now you need to understand, he's not like, who was it? I don't even understand what's going on right now. Like, that's not Jesus. Okay? First of all, he was a lot more masculine than that. It's not what was going on. But why does he say it? He is dwelling on a moment. And he's saying it for us. Hear me on this, everybody. There is not, the lesson for you is not as you walk slowly, people will touch the hem of your garment and they'll be healed. That's not the lesson. The lesson is if you will embrace the interruptions, that God has a higher calling than you ever could think. And embrace it. And even as you're doing a 180 and being interrupted, the most precious times, the most precious moments, the divine encounters are in the interruptions more than in the itinerary. It's a huge lesson. And Jesus is calling time out to go, wait a second. I just want you to all to know that even though there's a clamor of the general populace, I know that there's one that is reaching towards me. And there are some of you that need to understand this morning, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not part of this whole mass of people, that when you reach towards him, he allows his power and his presence and his passion to be unleashed on your behalf. Because you're not part of the masses. You are one that God sees and knows and can't wait to heal. And so Aren't you glad that he embraces your interruptions? Aren't you glad? For every prayer you pray towards heaven is an interruption of heaven. It interrupts the glory that's going on, and yet every prayer that you bring stacks up because they embrace the interruption, because it doesn't deflect from the glory. It adds to the very glory of God. Oh, that our lives would do the same, everyone. Someone touched me. Jesus says, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and all pressing in on you. Captain Obvious. Thank you, Peter. Can you please go have a seat? Jesus says, but someone, watch this, so good. Someone touched me. I perceive the power has gone out from me. And the woman saw that she was not hidden. I want to think about it. If you know anything about culturally, she shouldn't have tried to touch him. She shouldn't have been in the crowd. She should have constantly, everywhere she would go, to declare, unclean, unclean, unclean. To just stay in the periphery. It's my lot in life. And yet Jesus forsakes the itinerary to embrace the interruption. Come on, there are some interruptions not worth embracing. You and I need the wisdom of heaven to know the difference. And some of you are going from interruption to interruption to interruption. You are reacting rather than to be proactive in what God wants to do within your life. And there are other places you are guarding your own itinerary and you are squeezing out the supernatural. You are squeezing out the divine presence of God because it's only what you and I can touch, taste, handle, and feel. And we are leaving so much of the divine on the table. Come on, embrace the interruptions, everyone. The woman saw that she was not hidden. She came out trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Come on, she has to declare it, own it, why she's there. Come on, they could have stoned her on the spot. Come on, how dare you be part of the crowd? How dare you come try to be closer to this master teacher? What are you thinking? Who do you think you are? Could have carried her right away, and she falls down. She had been immediately healed, verse 47 finishes. And Jesus says, her daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. There are some of you, you need to go through all the cacophony and the chaos of the crowd and go closer to the Christ who is not only your Savior, but he is your deliverer, he is your redeemer, he is your friend, he is your healer, that he sees everything that's going on in your life. Would you reach one more time to the hem of his garment? Go in peace. While he was still speaking, some from the ruler's house came. Oh, that's right, we still have to go back to that interruption. Jesus, that's great that you healed her, but in the meantime, come on, are y'all tracking me? In the meantime, Jairus, just want to let you know your daughter died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Come on. If Jesus went right to the need, he heals someone that's sick. I don't know if you know where the story's going. I don't know if you know where the story's going, but there will be more glory revealed because God does things on his own time frame. There are certain places you want him to act now, and he's not being cruel nor unkind. He is waiting because there's going to be more glory, more benefit, more blessing that he will bring into your life if you will wait on him and trust not just his hand, but trust his heart for you, everybody. Jesus, on hearing this, don't fear, only believe, she'll be well. And when he came to the house, let no one enter with him. And I'm kind of surprised that Peter, James, and John get to go along on this little field trip, especially Peter. Let's just be honest. Sorry, Peter. And the mom and dad. Verse 52. Come on, think about this. We know how this story goes. Many of you don't even understand this passage. You know this is here for a reason, right? If you haven't read it in a long time or never read it before, if you don't have faith in God, you go, I have an idea where this is going. Those that were there had no idea where this was going. Can I show you something? It's early on in Jesus' ministry. There hadn't been a whole lot of opportunities for him to show his power. He had done some, but it's not like this regularity. Like there's some stories of fame and renown, some myths beginning to rise. But it wasn't necessarily part of who he was. And part of what tips me off to that is that the description of him in this passage is that he's teacher. That's more what he's known for, is teaching than being a healer. Hopefully you're still tracking me on that. And they're all there weeping and mourning. And he says, don't weep, for For she's not dead but sleeping. How many of you know he didn't come with a harsh tone there? You know, he probably comforted in the same way the woman reached out towards him on the way. He probably reached out towards them to comfort and soften and bring a tenderness. But they laughed at him. The finality of death. But taking her by the hand, he called to her, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. That's a little bit funny to me. And she'd been dead a while. She's probably hungry. She's probably hungry. The parents were amazed. And watch what Jesus does here. You got to watch these moments along the way in the scripture because they're so profound. They're so precious. Watch, this is so good from the scripture. Hopefully some of you are out in front of me on this. But he charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. You know why? Because he wasn't about tooting his own horn. It wasn't about him in the moment. Everything about him was a deflection back to the glory of God. And he always had this tension to navigate over and over again. But he would do it constantly. Woman, don't involve me when change the water into wine. All these moments, don't do it, because if its eyes just on me, then it's temporary. But my eyes are on my Father. I only do the will of the Father. And the point of the story is, yes, it's about God's glory, but God's glory comes down to make everything better within our lives. He's a game changer. Are you tracking me this morning, everybody? See, what happens is Jesus doesn't tell anybody because he doesn't want to. The crowds are already pressing in. They're going to believe more in the signs and wonders, more in his hand than his heart. And so he's trying to guard against it. I go, no, for this moment, it's about the little girl. For this moment, it's about the woman that reached out to her. For this moment, that's why I came. Not for pageantry. I came to display my power so it'll make a difference in people's lives. There's a huge difference. I hope you see that nuance in the scripture as Luke's addendum, as he closes that narrative. So let me bring you a couple ideas that are extremely practical so that, this is my goal for you, so that you will embrace the interruptions, because that is where your own faith journey will go to a whole other level. If you guard every part of your journey, if you make it very practical and you lean more into your title, role, or position than the fact you're a child of God, if you lean more into the fact that you are making money rather than that you're a messenger, you will always be left wanting. You'll never be able to make impact. You'll be frustrated. You'll be dissatisfied. You'll wonder why there's no favor within your life. I want to give you something very practical for a few moments to help you think. And you may not want all five of these. Maybe they don't even make sense to you. Maybe you do better than this. Maybe there's at least one, though, that you can put in your arsenal to be very practical so that in the places you can control, you now can be a drink offering poured out to the people that you won't view them as interruptions. You'll embrace the moment. Everybody still with me? Number one is this. Let's try it. Let's apply it this way. In your schedule, how many of you have a to-do list? If you don't already do this, assign your tasks to specific times. In the same way you should be telling your money where to go, your treasure where to go, you need to tell your time where to go. Let me say it this way. You have more time than you actually think. How many of you are aware of that? When you tell the time where to go. So what I do, and remember I told you I didn't read the book Execution? But I learned a while ago how to leverage the hours that are before me. I only have a fixed amount of time, just like you. And I realized that one of the greatest ways is to do things earlier in the day so that there aren't interruptions, so I can be freed up to be with people, and I embrace them as people, not as people that are in the way. They're part of the mission, not an obstacle towards it. It's an opportunity, not an obstacle. Everybody with me? So I need to tell, if you remember last week, I shared my four main categories of what I need to do. Communicator, connector, cultivator, developer. All of my structure, my time goes into those four. Then within that, I block out hour by hour. I usually hand a copy off to my board for accountability. Here's what I'm going to be doing. Here's where I'll probably be doing it. Here's where I guard time. Here's where I embrace interruptions so that I can get things done. And so my goal has always been, over the last 4 years now, I think it is, that my sermon is done by Monday. It doesn't always happen. Some things like interruptions like funerals get in the way, and I have to figure out how to navigate that. You understand why I'm speaking in jest, correct? Some of you are like, you're just a jerk. But assign tasks to specific times. Another way, a tip is, if you don't already do this, and some of you are way out ahead of me on this, do things the same time every week, do the same things at the same time every day. Then you don't have the mental fatigue of having to think about it all the time. Am I connecting at all this morning? Assign it to those times. Do it in categories and do it well. Another suggestion, and you're really going to fight me on this, but I'm still thinking about actually doing an entire message on this regarding digital minimalism, is that you really, unless it's your spouse, you can set your phone to take interruptions from your spouse. If there are places you really need to do deep work, you got to stop with notifications. I know we send out notifications, ironically. You need to stop checking things. You need to stop feeling like email and text always need to be responded to in the moment. You can set up time frames to be able to do that. You need to set up your hours so that you can have margin to reward yourself, margin for overruns, margin that you would put every day at 12 and every day at 4. That's when I try to respond to text and email. I'm not saying I have it all figured out. I told you that I don't. But if you don't have a good game plan, think it through, because most of the things you need to do, you need to do more so by rote and memory than have to think through each time. When you sit back down at your desk, you should know I'm sitting back down at my desk, and here's why. It has been said that the average employee that works 8 hours a day, and you work more than that probably, wastes more than 2 hours a day. And that's only going up because of interruptions that are on our phone and our device. You get that, right? I won't belabor the point. Everybody okay with me to go on? Think about those things, though. Second is this, to live off peak. How many of you heard of that phrase before, to live off peak? What it means is this. It doesn't have as much strength as it used to do, quite honestly, but I still think it's worth thinking about. How many of you know that you don't go to the bank between 12 and 1, and you don't go on the way home? So if you don't want to do that, now my time frame is easier to navigate. Some of you don't have that, but think through. Do you want to be going to the grocery store when everybody else does? Do you want to go to the gym when everybody else does? The places you can control, live off peak. Do them when nobody else is there. One of my best friends shops in the last hour at a grocery store before it closes. That's brilliant. It's brilliant. People will actually help you at that point. Like, it's just brilliant. Also, this is for free. This is for free. Group. How many of you already group your errands together that you refuse to go out unless you know you have 2 or 3 places to go and map them out? So I know if I'm going to Connecticut Avenue along Norwalk, it makes me shudder just thinking about it, then I know if I need to be back by Thursday, I better go today. And if it's Christmas, then I need to call out of work for a week. But I'm not grouping that with Stanford. Like, you get the idea. But think it through. And so we've tried to teach our staff here on that. Like, if I'm going out, then I'll help pick up some of your errands for you. And everybody's really good with that communication to not waste time. We lean on each other and those types of things. Does that make sense to you? That probably is enough for that, right? Okay, let me go to the third one. Is this at all helpful for anybody in the house this morning? Okay, number 3. Okay, honor the Sabbath. Let me just say it this way. My Sunday is not my Sabbath. My Friday is my Sabbath. And I'll just do it this way. This is the best way I know how to do this. I get up as early on my day off as I do on any other day, sometimes earlier. It is my time that I need God to pour into me so that I can pour out. And I made this subtle move that it used to be my day off was Monday, and I realized I was just miserable. If it was a bad Sunday, then I just wanted to just cuddle in a corner all day Monday. It was an awful, awful day. And I've stopped doing that. And on Monday, I go right back to work, because you guys go right back to work Monday. And I've reversed it. I work hard, and I try to get everything done. And I have a Thursday midnight rule. I want everything done so that Friday, I don't do anything. And more, I'm trying not to answer texts, trying not to go to email. So we have other people that check those things so that we're not abandoning people. But I need to guard that time. That's a time I don't want to be interrupted from this standpoint. If I'm on fumes, then everybody's going to know it. Forget even about you guys, my own family. They'll be like, you know, stop with being on the stage. You're being a jerk to all of us, Dad. So think about that. And so my Sabbath, I must have time. I have more supplemental reading time. That's when I watch and listen to sermons to be able to kind of look at other people and go, oh my gosh, they're so good. I'm horrible. No, I don't do that in the same way. but to be enriched, right? That's when I have church, really, is on Friday. I do a project that I can get done from start to finish. I start other projects that I keep going through because I don't work with my hands. Thank God everybody's like, yeah, I don't get it. But one of the ways that recharges me is to work with my hands, because most of what I do is with my brain, with my heart, and with my step. And so when I work with my hands, it rejuvenates me to a certain extent. So whether it's clean out a closet, it's amazing how that brings life to me. How many of you have seen that in your own life? The Sabbath is not waste, it's rest. But it's another step. It's not just rest. Rest without a direction, rest without a time frame, moves into slothfulness. Rest that's unto God is recharging. You and I need to move from the same way we move from scarcity to source. We also need to move from slothfulness to source. And some of you are like, well, that's why I don't have one at all. Then you're even more foolish than the one that is slothful. And you are not living to the maximum of who you are. It is the equivalent of your diet would be that every morning you grab a box of donuts and that's all you live on. When you do not take a Sabbath, that is the way your entire life looks. You are not to the full capacity of the way that you are wired. You are dishonoring the very temple of God. So watch this. You also, when you never honor the Sabbath, you never pause to just say, just like God said after each day of creation, and it was good. Some of you never allow the opportunity to understand and go, you know what? I don't have it all figured out, but I have a pause here to go, it was good. If you never stop, you never have an aspect of completion and feel good about what you've actually done and accomplished. How many of you are tracking me on that? You're probably feeling that. You need to figure out a way to guard that. I would encourage you to not let too many influences come in. You need to know your God and let him know you when it's your Sabbath day. And the scripture says it this way in the book of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath and make it holy. That's not just limited to church attendance. I mean, you get extra credit for being here this morning. But it's deeper than that. It's not about the masses. It's about the moments. Let God bring those moments into your life. Everybody okay so far? That leads into the fourth one, which is this. And this is a huge, huge principle I learned a long time ago. I'm going to be very honest with you, and I don't think I'm saying this in a boastful way, because I think a lot of you have the same type of thing. If I wanted to, I could literally never stop working. It'll always be there. There's always another thing to pull on. There's always another layer. There's always another moment. There's always something. How many of you have that? You feel that sometimes in your own life. You just know it. You need to have the tension of two different things and embrace it. One is that at the end of a day, you need to feel good about, in that fixed moment, it was good. It was good. And you know that if God is still calling you to stay on the planet, you have another day to take a crack at it. Otherwise, you will constantly live in a state of mental fatigue, and you will never, hear me, you'll never embrace the moments and interruptions like Jesus did, because you'll always be chasing the preferred version of who you are. Are you tracking me? The other part is this, and I'm learning this more and more throughout the day. And this is a weird balance, but it is this. Within a day, you must make sure that you are rewarding yourself for a job well done. You work hard, you work smart, you set a timer, and at 10 o'clock, you go get something that'll rejuvenate you, to nourish you physically, whatever it would be. You reward yourself with a good workout, whatever it might be. If you don't reward yourself within the day, you'll look at everything as more mundane and minutiae rather than opportunity for the miraculous to be unveiled. So watch for those moments. Even if you just, Daniel Pink, to quote him again, has this great idea that every hour, look out the window, and for 30 seconds, thank God for all that he's doing. He didn't say God, but thank God for all that he's doing. Try to find a window. Look, breathe slowly, breathe it in, drink it in, and it'll do something to recalibrate your thinking, and then you can go right back to work. If you don't know what's next, though, that will be a distraction rather than traction. I think I took too long on that. Number five. So be satisfied with a stopping point. Finally, value your wiring. So if I may say it this way, remember I told you I started to write my sermons on Monday. So my goal on a Monday is this, not talk to anyone. That's my goal. Now you work in environments, you probably don't have that, although that'd be funny to try. Not taking questions today, thank you very much. You're like a politician. But I realized, you've heard me say it before. Is it all right that I'm just kind of being transparent with you? And we'll move to close here. Worship team, come help me. It'll make me go faster. You have to value your wiring. I realize that when I'm with people on a Sunday, that then on Monday, because I'm more introverted than I am extroverted, I need to then have my time with God immediately. I need to go right back to studying, right back to the scriptures, so that I have that anchor for my soul and that truth. Make sense to you? All right, I'm taking too long. Okay. Value your wiring as to the time frames, what your personality is, when is best for you in a day. How many of you are morning people? How many? And some of you are like, I'll get back to you. It's still morning. So how many of you are more evening type of people? I'll unpack this a little bit more next week as we transition on some things. But know how you're wired and celebrate it. Work in and work on your strengths more than working on your weaknesses. You will find more wins and more momentum. Structure your days. Structure what you do based upon how you're wired. Don't fight it. Embrace your wiring. And the more you embrace your wiring, you understand you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image and the presence of God. And then go be the best version of you. Not better than anybody else, but the best version of you. Embrace how God made you. It was on purpose. And when he created you, he called all of heaven to go, look what I did. Isn't he, isn't she amazing? Don't despise it. Don't demean it. Embrace who you are, because you are exactly how God crafted you and shaped you to be under the very glory of God. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to sing this song together. And we'll just do one song, and then we'll sing our way out. But I believe it's important to seal what God is doing. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, would you embrace the moments, embrace the interruptions that God has over your life? For therein, you will walk in your next blessing. Therein, you will be a blessing poured out towards the people that are with you. Come on, let's just seal our time. Let's just honor him. Would you sing these words as a prayer? Come on.